Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible's not a scientific book. You don't go, I want to study physics. Let's get our Bible. We don't do that because the Bible's not a book on physics. But it is amazing that when the Bible ventures into the realm of science, that it is accurate.
There is a lot we do not understand about creation and the universe, about phenomenons, but we do know that the Bible tells us there are things we will never come to fully understand about this earth and God's magnificent hand of creation. One day, though, we will fully understand everything, all the mysteries, and every glorious detail. Until then, we look to God's Word with faith and trust in the One who gave everything for us. Here's Robert Furrow with Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 31.
Father, we do want to thank you. We are so blessed as we study your Word. And as we look back at creation. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. And when David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what he knew about the heavens and what we know about the heavens are so much more. And yet when we consider the heavens, the work of your hands, we are amazed at what we consider. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here teaching us tonight, that you would challenge us in our relationship with you, that we would live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing to you. And where we are struggling, where we are giving in to our flesh and not walking by the Spirit, then strengthen us, Lord. Help our weakness that we might be strong for you. And in our weaknesses, we pray that you would be strong. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We ended our study last Wednesday night with the end of the first day, and when God created light by simply speaking it into existence. And when he created light, he did not create the sun, the moon, the stars. He simply created light, which sounds very simple, but of course light is very complex. It moves at a rapid rate of speed. It is a type of radiation. There are light spectrums we can see. There are light spectrums that we cannot see. And he created these. Didn't have a sense of a source other than perhaps himself, because the Bible says that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable. And so God creates light. And then the earth is rotating. And so there is morning and there is evening and there is the first day. And we end there, and we open up the second day with a statement that should be pretty simple, but we find that it is rather complex. It's in verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now that this section can often be a bit confusing, because he divides the waters from the waters and creates a firmament. So what is the firmament? Look ahead with me a little bit, and you will see that he calls the firmament, where are we at? And God, verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. All right? So the firmament is heaven. Now, there have been those that have attacked the scientific accuracy of the Bible by the use of this word firmament. The word is used 17 times in the Old Testament, and we can always get a better sense of what the word means by looking at every place that you find the word and the context for that word. So the context helps us to understand a word. If you're doing a word study, you wonder what the word means, look it up and just go back and begin to read the context that it's used in. And so you see in Ezekiel, he talks about the firmament above the wings of an angel. So he's talking about the heaven or the earth, the space, actual space above the wings of an angel. But there have been those that have criticized Genesis in saying that what is described here is what ancient man believed about the world. First of all, that it was flat. Secondly, that there was some kind of a dome that had been created, and that the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of those things were plastered upon that dome. Now, there's nothing in the Bible to declare that anyone ever thought that the earth was flat. The Bible talks about God sending his angels out to the four corners of the earth to bring back those. But that's not a reference to a literal four corners. It's a literal reference to sending them out to all the different parts of the world. Instead, the Bible says God hangs the earth on nothing and uses the word for circle. He hangs the circle of the earth upon nothing. So the Bible really declares, not that we're flat or laying on anything, but that the earth is hung on nothing and that it is a circle. And so they say, well, the way that this is worded here is that there is a dome, and therefore this just shows how inaccurate the Bible is scientifically. It's important for us to remember, you guys know this, right? The Bible's not a scientific book. You don't go, I want to study physics. Let's get our Bible. We don't do that because the Bible's not a book on physics. But it is amazing that when the Bible ventures into the realm of science, that it is accurate. And that these arguments that the Bible is not accurate when it comes to these things, well, they're pretty weak arguments, as we're going to see. Why? Well, I just showed you. In verse 8, we're told the firmament is heaven. We're not told that it is a dome, which amazes me. Here you've got these critics of the Bible. Now this firmament, and it's the word here is for a hard shell, and it's a dome. And so the word firmament is a dome. Did they just skip verse 8? I kind of think, you know what I think it's like? I think it's like Romans chapter 1 that says that man knowingly forgets God. I think they look past the things that are there just so that they can make their argument and criticize. The firmament, when God creates space, and we're going to see that we're talking about, because it says that the firmament is heaven, the Bible talks about three heavens, right? Talks about the third heaven. Paul said, I knew a man, whether in this body or out of the body, I don't know, whether he's alive or dead, I don't know. He went up to heaven. Paul's talking about himself, by the way, probably in, was it Lystra or Derbe, where he was stoned and then drug outside of the city on his first missionary journey, probably died and went to heaven, and God revived him and brought him back to life. And he says, it would be a crime for me to tell you what he saw in the third heavens. Not that God said to him, don't you tell anybody, but that he couldn't describe it. How are you going to describe heaven in terms so that you and I can understand? So when Paul says that it would be a crime for me to describe heaven to you, he means what the Bible says in another place, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is so far beyond explaining. So the firmament is not that third heavens, right? We know that. It would be the next two heavens. You have the first heaven, which is our atmosphere. You have the next heaven, which is the final frontier, according to James T. Kirk, right? So it's out there. That's the final frontier. That's space. And when we consider this firmament, it's really easy for us to go, well, you got the atmosphere and then you've got space. But when you really think about what we have, what is space? If I take a foot, a section of space, a foot off and a foot and a half off of my face, and then a foot wide, and I ask you, what is in that box? Immediately you might say, well, nothing. But then you start to think, well, actually, there is some stuff in that box. There's oxygen. There might be some other stuff we don't want to breathe. I don't know. There are particles. All air has particles in it. There may be there may be who knows what in that space, along with, we talked about light earlier, there's particulate or light waves. There's light waves that are in there. There's whatever make up radio waves and television waves, and who knows what else that is in there. So there's a lot that's in there. When we look at space, I think we look at it a lot like Isaac Newton looked at it. You know, the whole idea that an apple fell off a tree, thumped Isaac Newton in the head, and he got the idea of gravity. And his theory of gravity was that mass, and you'll figure out why I'm going to gravity now. Some of you guys are like, here he goes. He's off talking about gravity, and I don't know why. I'm bringing it back around, all right? So Isaac Newton, sitting under a tree, the apple thumps him in the head, or so the story goes, and he starts to get the idea that larger mass attracts smaller mass, which is a true observation, okay? A larger mass does attract smaller mass. However, that's not how gravity works. Years later, in the early 1900s, think about the time that Einstein lived, that Albert Einstein lived, he begins to look at the world, and he sees it different than you and I see it. When we think about the way that Albert Einstein saw the world, I've got to think it's God-given. I got to think that God gave him a view of the world, that because who would think, when you look at a chunk of air, who would think, you know what, that's like a fabric. It's got lines that run through it. And it's like a fabric, and everything has to pass and follow through these lines. Who thinks that way? The answer was Albert Einstein thought that way. And he came up with a theory of relativity that space is one giant fabric, and that every piece of matter, and he actually called it time-space, because space and time are connected, and matter is connected, and the more matter that you have, the slower time goes. It has an effect upon matter, has an effect on light. So all of these things are interconnected. And so you have a speck of dust. That speck of dust has a certain mass to it. And so it bends space. The fabric of space, or space-time as Einstein called it, actually bends by a speck of dust. And then you bend space. Some of you guys more than others bend space because of the mass, right? And then this building bends space more than that. And then the mountains on by the city bend space. And then the earth bends space. And then the sun bends space. And when it bends space, it ends up sucking us into it by bending space. Now, when he came up with that theory, there are a lot of people that thought that he was crazy, but he came up with a way to prove it. And that was that if there's an eclipse, you've got the moon that goes in front of the sun. And usually you can't see the planets behind the sun or on the edges of the sun behind it, the stars or the planets that are there, because when you stare at the sun, you burn your eyes out. But on an eclipse, you're able to see those. It's dark enough that you can now see the stars and or if there are planets behind it. So that when there was an eclipse, they would be able to see that eclipse moving along across the sky and be able to tell that the bent space now moved the planets and stars behind the sun. And he calculated their movement. He had it so together that he said, they'll move this much, they'll move in this direction. And that if it doesn't happen, my theory is wrong. Space is not a fabric at all, and gravity is going to be something completely different. So they had an eclipse, and then there was cloud cover. They couldn't get it. Then there was another failed attempt at it. And finally, somebody got it. And when they got it, there was actually a miscommunication as to whether or not it was accurate. And finally, when everything washed out, it was accurate. They moved exactly what Einstein said. Now, when you take his theory now, and you think, well, now we understand gravity, except that physicists say, we just understand that it's a fabric and that space bends. Other than that, we don't understand it at all. A black hole is supposed to be so strong, I guess it is so strong, there's such density in there that light can't escape. The light bends so much. But also in a black hole, the gravity is so intense that time stands still. So that if you have a planet that is as far away from us one way as a black hole is another way, and you say, how old is that black hole? It's, I don't know, you know, relatively younger than the star that is next to it. Because time is relative. It changes depending on where you are. And we talked some about this when we talked about the creation of the world, that who can say whether the world is 20 billion years old or 5 days old, and it may be true that it's 10,000 years old in one part of the world and 20 billion years old in another part of the universe because of this time, space, matter thing that's together. We just don't know. And as we pointed out in the first study, we don't know what we don't know, so we don't know. We've got to say we don't know because we don't know what we don't know that's out there. There's so much that we don't know, so we just go, well, I don't know. Thank you very much for finishing that statement. Now, This whole concept, and I realize that I love this stuff. Maybe you guys are bored to tears when you hear me talking about this and are like, come on. But I really love this because Job says that God spread out the universe like a blanket. And a blanket is fabric. And here, space, we learn, is fabric that actually bends. And if you want a good analogy, you stretch something tight, you drop something into it, and it bends a little bit. You drop something heavier, it bends a lot. It's a pretty good analogy. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a pretty good analogy of how space is bent by something that is a heavier object. So when God created this firmament, He was creating what men still don't understand today, and which tell us more about how awesome and incredible and phenomenal God is, because this is the God who created the black holes, who created the time-space-matter continuum, who created the fabric of space, or the time-space, as Einstein called it, and that science physicists will admit today they do not understand. We are much closer than we were during Newton's time, but it's projected that, given enough time, there will be Einstein was to Newton, there'll be somebody else to Einstein. There'll be somebody that comes along and sees things clearer and is able to really clear up this thing. Newton had the basic idea down, and then all of a sudden, here comes Einstein, and he's got this much better thing. So when it says that God created the firmament, it's not just an atmosphere. It's all of this that's in it that we are just now beginning to understand. And then it says, He creates a firmament in the midst of the waters. And verse 6, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. To understand that, we read the next verse. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So God took, here we have the earth, and it's covered completely in water, and the Spirit is hovering over the water. And God takes water off of the earth, and He separates that water, and He makes distance from the earth, and the space in between the water that He's taking away and the water that He's leaving is called the firmament. We know that this firmament is heaven. Where does the water from above go? Well, we don't really know. We can speculate. Some say it's clouds. There is water in our atmosphere. In fact, I was listening to Skip Heitzik on his Genesis 1 chapter, and Skip made the statement, there's a lot of water in our atmosphere, and he gave some numbers that talked about the amount of water that there is in our atmosphere, and that perhaps that was what he's talking about. It's believed that in the antediluvian world, that's the world before the flood, that there was a thicker cloud layer around the world that stopped the radiation or filtered out some of the radiation, which is one of the reasons that people lived 900 years instead of the years that we lived. And it is radiation that causes us to age and go stand out in the sun, which is basically, remember, light's basically radiation. Go stand out in the sun for a while and you'll get that, right? And so, or it could be the water in outer space. It could be that God took this water away and did something completely different with it. The thing is, we're not told. And again, we can be dogmatic about a lot of things, but there are things that we don't know. And again, if we don't know it, we don't know it. We can speculate about it, but in the end, we don't know what God did with the water that He separated and brought out into the space above the firmament. He goes on to say, and God called the firmament heaven. So there was evening and there was morning and there was a second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And we don't know what happened to the water above the firmament, but we know what happened to the water under it. It was gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Try to get this moment as God's creating the world. Now, God could have done this in a second, couldn't He? But God chooses to do it at a moment in time where all of a sudden the land starts to come up, whether it's volcanic or whatever it is. You've got the land that pushes up, and at this time, it's all together. It's not broken continents. We'll see later on in Genesis. There's a guy by the name of Peleg, I believe. There's a name to name your children. Peleg. And it says the earth was divided during his days, perhaps making a reference to the division of the continents at that time. So the land suddenly appears as God gathers the water together in one place. By the way this is worded, where it says, and let the dry land appear, it's one of the reasons that I believe that progressive creationists cannot be right. That is, that God created the heavens, the earth, the stars, the moons, everything out there on the first day, and then took away the canopy layer a little at a time to reveal them. He could have said it that way, but he doesn't. He says he created them. Here he has dry land that exists, and he says, let it appear. So there's a wording that he could have used had he meant that. And then verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together the waters and called them seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grasses, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is itself on the earth, and it was so. Now, that phrase, according to its kind. If you're looking for something to underline or highlight, underline and highlight that phrase. We're going to hear it again and again and again as we make it through Genesis chapter 1. According to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. Why is that important? Again, the Bible's not looking to be a scientific book, but it says it in such a way that it doesn't allow for evolution. That when the plant is created, it produces according to its kind. What does evolution say? That there's some kind of a mutation, some kind of a change that brings about from a change from one species to another, from one kind to another kind. And I want to say this clearly. And again, I'm not the one saying it from a pastoral perspective. I'm saying it, learning this from scientists who make this statement. There is no proof for evolution. There is no proof in the fossil record. If you look at the fossil record, life all of a sudden comes on the scene. You don't have smaller organisms that grow into larger. Suddenly, you find life bursting forth in what they call the Cretaceous period. It just happens. Darwin saw that as a problem, but Darwin said, in time, I'll be proven right. In time, the fossil record will reveal the transitionary creatures that are out there. We have less transitionary creatures in the fossil record than we have when Darwin was there, because we've looked at what was considered transitionary during Darwin's days and figured out that it's not transitionary at all. So we have less, not more. What about science? What about being able to take something into a laboratory, test it, and see if it's true? How many biologists will say to you, evolution is a proven fact. We have proven it in the laboratory time and time again. They have never gone into a laboratory, started with one kind, and ended up with another kind. They have gone in and through breeding, fruit flies, or whatever they're using, they do it with dogs, they do it with horses, they've been able to make faster horses, right? Faster dogs. You've been able to, the dogs, what? How many thousands of years ago were all just one mutt, and now we've been able to breed them out to what they are? But the bottom line is, they're still dogs. Show me the dog that's no longer a dog. That is not a dog. Now, maybe there are some you would look at and go, that's not a dog. But they're still dogs.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit CalvaryTucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.